It's good to be here tonight. Amen, amen. There's no place on the face of this earth I'd rather be than right here. And I've been to a lot of places on the face of this earth, but there's nowhere I'd rather be than here. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you'd help me now with the lesson you've given me. And I pray for your sweet Holy Spirit, Lord. God, it's by the Spirit we teach, we learn, we live, we move, and we have our being. Open our hearts tonight to receive this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12 with me tonight. The book of Exodus. Exodus, chapter number 12. And verse number 1. Exodus, chapter number 12. And verse 1. The Lord's going to tell them how to keep time here. That's what He's telling them now. He's going to tell them when to start counting. And it's, it is kind of a puzzle. When do you start counting if you're living on a circle? I mean, why is China the east? I mean, you're living on a circle. There's no beginning or no ending with a circle. And so who determines where the front, the back, the start, and the ending and all of that? Well, God does. And plainly, the Lord taught them that in keeping time, they did not keep time like the world did. So because it's on everybody's mind tonight that this is the last day of a secular year, December 31st, and the world is getting real excited about the next year, which I don't have a clue why they're excited about it.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Because if it's any worse than 2008 was, I wouldn't be jumping up and down about it. But the bottom line is, God says, I want to tell you how to keep time. Look here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12 and verse 1. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. All right, now what month's he talking about? We have to find out where, locate this. And the Lord said, I want you to start your calendar in this month. Well, it's the month of Abib. And that's a Hebrew month and a Hebrew name. And that's a very important thing because it's a Hebrew name, it's a Hebrew month, it's a name God gave them. The word itself means literally springing forth in the bud. Therefore, it's associated with the springtime. Abib is associated forever with the spring. And therefore, God says, I want you to start counting time in the spring, not in the winter. Now, if you go according to the cycles of the sun and so forth, you just passed the winter solstice. The 21st day of December, the shortest day of the year, the Latin word solstice means a bringing forth or a rising again. So what that means is the days begin to get longer. The 22nd, 23rd, 24th, these days are longer. We've passed 10 days now since the winter solstice, so the days are longer at the beginning and the ending of the day both. The day is lengthened on both ends. And so by the time you get to the 21st day of January, you'll have gained a good 45 minutes or so of daylight. And it's moving along real well, probably up to an hour. I don't know exactly. Just look at the get any calendar and you can check and find out exactly how many minutes a day are added to the length of the day. See, so the world goes by cycles of the sun, cycles of the moon as it relates to the earth. God says, no, I'm not going to count time as it relates to the earth. So that's a lesson to learn from the very beginning. When God begins to count time, He counts time as it relates to an event.
Right.
The event has to do with the children of Israel being redeemed from the land of Egypt. The Passover. The Passover, therefore, comes in the first of the year as far as God's concerned. It's the start of the calendar. It's quite a remarkable thing, don't you think, and coincidental that when the Lord Jesus Christ came here 2,000 years ago, that He died at the Passover? He was the Passover Lamb? That's the beginning of months as far as God's concerned. That's when He started counting time, is when Christ offered Himself on the cross for us. It's been 2,000 years, according to the secular calendar, since the Lord was here. God prophesies a year to be 360 days long, not 365. Why does He do that? Because He says He's going to do it that way. It doesn't match up with the rotation of the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars and all the rest of it. It doesn't match anything. That's just the way God says I'm going to do it. 360 days is a calendar year with the Lord. It's a prophetic year. So when God begins to keep time, He keeps time according to His own standard. And it helps us a great deal to understand, therefore, then, that as far as the Lord's concerned, time relates to what God has to do with mankind, not what He has to do with the earth itself. The earth is unimportant.
Amen.
He said the earth is His footstool.
Yeah.
So the earth doesn't really matter. When you look at the months of the year and look at the names of the months of the year, we don't name them like Israel did. The original names were, for example, the first month was Abib or Nisan. Nisan was added later. Nisan is a pagan name. Just like the month Tammuz for June and July. That was added. That's a name that was added later on in Israel's history because they picked up the names of the pagan gods that they were associated with in Babylon. So therefore, the names of the months that Israel had later on in their life came from the world, not from God. That's a shame, isn't it? Just like the days of the week that we measure. We have 7 days, and what's the first day of the week? For the sun god, right? And when you look at the days of the week, you can relate to every one of them either to some kind of a pagan god or something of that nature. Monday for the moon god, Tuesday for, I think the god's called Tyr, something like that, Wednesday, and Thursday, Thor, Friday, and Saturday for Saturn, and then Sunday for the sun god. It's quite a thing when you consider the fact that nowhere in the Bible does God ever name a day of the week. Not one time. Not one time. He numbers them. And the only two that He numbers are the first day and the last day. You just have to count from those days. If you're going to number a day of the week, you better know which one the Sabbath is, and you better know which one the first day of the week is. Exactly. And the most important day until the Lord arose from the dead was the seventh day of the week. It was the Sabbath. And the word means rest, the seventh day of the week. One man came along and he said, that's the only day of the week that God named. No, He didn't. The Bible tells you there when Christ went to the cross and when He was hung on that cross and died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Scripture said one Sabbath right after another. There was about 3 Sabbaths in a row, not just one. There was the weekly Sabbath, but there was also 2 other Sabbaths beside that. The Sabbath day, therefore, is a day set aside specifically for God to use and for specific reason. And rest is associated with it. But Sabbath is the cessation of something. That's literally what it means. It means to cease. Finished. The Bible said God rested on the Sabbath day. Not because He was tired, but because He ceased. He stopped what He was doing. So at midnight here, and they've already gotten to midnight over in Australia, New Zealand, because of the movement of the sun. Why they figure they're ahead of us is beyond me. But anyway, as far as they're concerned, they've got the new year before we have, you see. You say, so, well, why the sun comes up in the east? Well, why is that the east? Anybody have an answer? On a circle. That's moving around another circle. It's because somebody told you it was the east. And the west and the north and the south. And you sound them out. And you lay a grid across the top of them. And you have arbitrary latitude and longitude so you can find your way around on a globe, a circle, so you can navigate the thing. And anybody who's ever flown knows exactly what I'm talking about. Anybody who's ever done any navigating, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't have that, you couldn't find your way around. All right? But that's something we put down upon the top of it so we can do that. So the beginning of the year, when does it really start then? Does it start at midnight tonight? Why, it doesn't mean anything to me. People think I'm crazy. I go home tonight, go to bed, and forget the whole thing. Let me tell you what started me doing that. It's when all the drunks got drunk. I thought, there's something wrong here. Why do I relate to this crowd? What have I got to do with a bunch of drunks? What have I got to do with a bunch of blasphemers out here who use this night once a year to, they think they have a license to get drunk and run over you out here on the highway? And that's what started it with me. And then I did a little research, found out the Lord started counting the year in the springtime. And I think that's a good time, don't you? Do you know why it's a good time? Because it's the beginning of life. It's when life springs forth. That's why we call it the spring. So therefore, God starts counting time with life. Life is what matters with God. The Bible says this earth right here is cursed. The earth produces no life. It's cursed. So man has his count of time. God has his counting of time. God started counting my time in 1973. That's when my time started. That's when I sprang forth into life. That's right. And it was around the springtime of the year, too, when I got saved. My life started then. You see, I'm 35 years old. Amen. So you sure don't look it. I am. Amen. 35. Amen. And 1,000 million years from now, I won't be 1,000 million years old. No, brother. We'll reach the point of maturity, and as far as we go. Amen. Maturity in Christ. Amen. You'll never grow old. We sing that song, don't we? Amen. So when you walk out of this house tonight, you'll never be the same according to the new year. Because the new year won't mean a thing to you. Because they don't celebrate the real new year. When Abib shows up, that's along about March and April, because it doesn't come at the 1st of March. It comes between. And when Abib shows up, well, the world just goes right on as if it doesn't mean a thing. But God says this is the beginning of months. And I marvel at how the churches don't make any deal out of it either. It doesn't mean anything to them. Yet you know that the first at that time of the year, you have the Passover and then you have Easter.
Right.
And Easter is one of the greatest things in the world as far as the church is concerned because He rose from the dead.
Amen?
Amen? He rose from the dead. Now, I was born September the 17th. Now, everybody told me it was the ninth month of the year, but they're wrong. It's not the ninth month of the year. Do you know what the word septum means in Latin? Seven. Do you know what the word December means in Latin? 10. Do you know it's an amazing thing the Romans counted the year just like the Hebrew did? Now, how did they ever do that? Why would the Romans do such a thing? You know where you got this number. Let me read it off for you here. September is 7, October is 8, November is 9, and December is 10. The months, as you know them right now, are named after pagan deities, or they're named after Roman. For example, July is named after Julius Caesar. So you go back to January, that's named after Janus, the Roman god. February is named after the god Februus. That's an old Italian god. March is the first month of the Roman year. Remember, March and April is Abib. Why would the Romans start counting the year at the same time a Hebrew does? That's quite a coincidence, don't you think? It's also associated with the god Mars, the Roman god. April is from Aprilis, and it means to open, and it certainly does, because springtime opens up. May, according to the Roman calendar, probably comes from Maesta, the Roman goddess of honor and reverence. Then June is the fourth month of the year, in honor of Juno. Then July, the fifth month of the year, is named after Julius Caesar. And then August, the sixth month of the year, is named after Augustus Caesar. And then I was born the seventh month of the year. Hallelujah. Can't beat the seventh. So if anybody tells you that September's the ninth month of the year, you'll say, no, sir, it's not. It's the seventh month of the year. And they'll say, well, how do you figure that? Because the first month of the year is March, not January. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. You mean it's on the calendar, January. That's their calendar. Do you drink what they drink? Do you eat what they eat? Do you live like they live? The source of authority is not the world. The source of authority is the church. The light doesn't shine from out there. The light shines from in here. This book tells me that the first month is March. How did the Romans ever figure that out? Makes you think maybe an ancient knowledge of something, Brother Peach. Just carry it over. Why would the Romans make March the first month of the year? Why wouldn't they go back to the solstice like the British did? Because they certainly did. The Druids and all of them. That was a big deal to them. The Christmas time, the 25th of December, and the winter solstice and all of that. That's a big deal. But the Roman, you see, he starts in March. Could it be that men had at one time a knowledge of God, and that because that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind? Could it be that one time in this country they had a knowledge of God, and because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind? Has not the good old United States of America said, well, if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Confucius or a Muslim, if you're a Christian, if you're a witch, if you're this or that, let's just celebrate all the religions and just make them all I got on a website the other day, and I won't tell you what the name of it is, because I'm not going to advertise it. But I got on a website the other day, and they had a section over there for Buddhist. They had a section over there for Hindu. They had a section over there for Christian. Had a section over there for Muslim. Section for Jew. Section for this. Section for that. And they had daily readings for all of them and religious references for them. Books here and there. And the bottom line was that this website has just has synthesized everything and joined it together. When you talk to the average American now, say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And? They're a Christian, and I borrow a little bit from here and a little bit from over here. Right. In plain words, I'm the judge of all of spiritual truth. Right. The average American feels like he is so smart and so gifted and so great that he becomes the judge of everything that's spiritual. No longer is the Bible an authority on anything.
Right.
That's relativism.
Right.
That's relativism. When you get a church that's built on the idea that you're the judge of everything spiritual, and so therefore I like this Muslim holiday here. I like that pretty good. And the Hindu over here, I like that washing in the Ganges. Now I like that. That's a good idea. Let's just borrow a little bit from the Hindu, a little bit from the Muslim over here, you know. And I really do. I mean, I appreciate Hanukkah of the Jews. So let's pull a little bit of that over here. And I like some of the Christian tradition. Let's get a little bit of that. Let's just put it all together and shake it up. And we got a new American religion. That's what we got. And that's what's being preached from the pulpit. You see, here's the problem. Truth is absolute. It's not relative.
Yep. Amen.
He said, sanctify them, that means set them apart, by thy truth.
Right.
Thy word is truth.
Amen.
This is not relative. This is absolute.
Right.
What does that mean? That means that regardless of how much of the truth that anyone else has, it is judged by the absolute
yep.
truth.
Amen.
Hindus may have some element of the truth.
Right.
A Mohammedan may have some element of the truth, some element, some part, so forth and so on, regardless of where you go. But the absolute judge of anything anyone has is the book.
Amen.
Now, see, if you don't believe that, you're relativistic.
Yes, sir.
And if you don't believe that, you're saying, well, you're dogmatic and you're narrow-minded.
Yes.
See, that's the idea today.
Amen.
They want to browbeat you because they demonize a word and then they'll use that word on you. There's nothing word in the world wrong with being dogmatic.
Amen, brother.
I'm going to tell you right now.
Amen.
That electric, any of these plugs in this house have three prongs. One's hot,
yep.
One's neutral, it goes back to the bus bar, and the other one's a ground. Don't cross them. They're very dogmatic about it. You take that hot leg and touch it to ground, I guarantee you, you got an arc welder right there.
Yep. Amen.
What do you mean? It is an absolute law that you cannot defy, you cannot change it, that's the way it is,
yeah.
And you either work within the boundaries of that law and accept it for what it is,
right.
and it becomes beneficial to you. It lights this building, it heats this building. Electricity is a very beneficial thing, but you violate the laws of electricity and it'll let you know real fast.
Amen.
Stand in a pool of water and stick your finger in that hot leg on that. You got three legs. Stick your finger in that hot leg on that thing and I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get a buzz. Don't do it, please. 110 volts can electrocute you if you've got enough ground and current and circuit. It'll eat you up. So don't do it. Okay. The law of liberty, which is in Christ Jesus,
amen,
it's that book.
Yep.
It is an absolute law. You cannot violate that law.
Right.
That law says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by Him there is no other salvation. In any other name, He's the God-man. Apart from Him, there is none other. There is none other.
Right. Amen.
And you come along and say, well, I'll just take what I like out of the Bible, and I'm smart enough to know that, well, Graf Wellhausen, they brought this in, they added this, blah, blah, blah. I only believe parts of it, and only a man wrote it, and this and that. And so what you've done is you have set yourself up as the judge of authority
right.
over the Scriptures. So when March shows up, Brother Peach, we need to have a new year.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Because that's when the year starts. And every one of you in your own personal life ought to celebrate the new year every time your anniversary rolls around.
Yes, sir.
When you were born again.
Amen, brother.
Because that's the most important date in your life. I've got a birth certificate that says September the 17th, 1946, Old General Hospital right here in Knoxville. That's important, but that's not near as important as the date that I was born again. Not nearly as important. Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. All right. Well, I'm glad that the seventh day of the week, brother, what day is that?
The seventh day of the week? The Sabbath.
That's the Sabbath, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I'm glad he answered it that way.
Yes, sir.
I wasn't trying to trick you, but that's the answer.
I thought about it before.
I know it. What could he have said?
Saturday.
See, what he'd have done? He'd have used a pagan name. It's the Sabbath. All right. Well, when did it change, brother? The seventh day is the Sabbath. The seventh means the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. It's the finish, the ending. You can't go any further. So what's the first day of the week? A new beginning. A new beginning. So every first day of the week, you call it Sunday, and we'll use that term, but every first day of the week. And see, a lot of folks, it's the first time they ever heard this in their life. But the first day of the week is literally the eighth day. Because the seventh day finishes, the first day is the eighth day. And which day did he rise from the dead? He rose from the dead the first day of the week. So, in the New Testament, and this is what's important, when I brought the issue of the Sabbath up to my brother here, there's a lot of good people out there who are, I don't doubt their salvation for a minute, and they believe in the seventh day Sabbath, and they worship on the seventh day Sabbath, and they call themselves the seventh day Sabbath Church. Christian, I'm not talking about Seventh-day Adventists. That's not who I'm talking about. They are Sabbath keepers, Sabbatarians. All Sabbatarians are not Seventh-day Adventists. And they meet on the Sabbath day. They worship on the Sabbath day. So what do you do with them? Well, you don't do anything with them. You don't do a thing with them. What if they invite you to come in and worship with them on Saturday? Worship! Is there anything wrong with worshiping on Saturday? Have you ever been to a revival meeting on Saturday? Raise your hand. Not a thing. Well, then why do we meet on Sunday? See, the Sabbatarian he'll come up to you and he'll say, well, the Bible says the Saturday is the Sabbath, or the seventh day is the Sabbath. Sure is. Well, then why are you meeting on the first day of the week? Well, he arose on the first day of the week. He said on the first day of the week, let you lay inside, lay aside. In other words, set you aside. In plainer words, you're coming together to lay aside an offering unto the Lord. On the first day of the week, the early Christians, not all of them, but the early Christians, many of them met on the first day of the week. It has become a tradition among most Christians to meet on the first day of the week. Should it become an issue? No. It should never become an issue between brethren. If a Sabbatarian wants to meet with you on Sunday, let him meet with you. If he wants you to meet with him on Saturday, meet with him. The Bible says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our rest. And he says in Hebrews that there is a rest that they did not enter into that were under the law. They never could find it. They never could enter into it. But the Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father and rested from his labors. That associated him with the first day of the week. So I don't make an issue out of it. It's not an argument with me. We meet here on Sunday, first day of the week. That's fine. But the early church met every day. Daily from house to house they went. Breaking bread and preaching the word and fellowship day to day, day after day after day after day. I've hoped with my heart that I've given you a good representation of an issue that is really a dogfight among some people. And they'll tell you right off the bat that if you don't worship on Saturday, you've got the mark of the beast.
Right.
And you're going to hell. No, you're not. Right. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Amen.
Nothing could be further from the truth. On the other hand, they're not going to hell either because they're worshiping on Saturday. That's true. They go from morning to morning. And if they're going to keep it according to the Scriptures, it's from sundown. And according to the Jewish, from what I can understand from Jewish tradition, when the Jew could see three stars, when he went out and he saw three stars, the Sabbath was over. Saturday evening. if he could see three stars. It was finished. And so that meant that Sabbath was finished. No more. Then he could start up. He could start working that night if he wanted to. Because the Sabbath finished at sundown. And it was over. Amen? So now, is the day important? No, the person's important.
That's right. Amen.
Nothing the devil would love to do. There's nothing the devil would love to do more than to get you tied up with seasons and times and days and all of that. When you miss the point is you better have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You better know Him as your Savior.
Amen.
Amen. That's what matters. And you'll forget a calendar. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now. Use what I've said tonight for the glory of God to help my brothers and sisters. We don't follow cunningly devised fables. And Father, we don't follow the mark and the time of this world. No, sir. They don't call the shots for us. They don't tell us when to get up and when to go to bed. They don't tell us what day it is. That comes from Thee, Lord, and only from Thee. And tonight, in Jesus' name, we pray that You bless my brothers and sisters now for all who've come together in this house. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm done.